This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
I'm absolutely convinced that for everyone who's a follower of Jesus, everyone who's born again into his family, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. All your sins are forgiven through the love of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross. And I'm convinced if that's true of you, God has a mission for you. God has a purpose for you. And it may change throughout the course of your lifetime as you live a longer life. But every part of your life, he has got some kind of mission for you, something he wants you to pursue, that he wants you to accomplish for his kingdom. And when I think about that, what I think about is this. Your life has eternal consequence and significance. And I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians, don't really believe that for any number of reasons. But I'm here to tell you, it's absolutely true. Your life has eternal significance. Jesus didn't die on the cross, and the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you so that your life is wasted. Rather, God has a purpose for you. He has a mission for you. And as we look at Joshua's life, we can see some clues about how to think about it. And more importantly, how to have the strength and the courage to pursue that mission. When God called Joshua, the first thing, when God called Joshua, Joshua had already had a lot of leadership experience. He was calling him to a huge job. He was stepping he was taking over from Moses, who arguably, apart from Jesus, is the greatest human leader that ever lived. And what all he accomplished. Joshua is stepping into his shoes and leading God's people. But God had already begun preparing Joshua from a young age. Joshua was Moses' assistant. So he was seeing and listening to Moses. He was the only one allowed to go up on the mountain with Moses when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He was there in the tent of meeting where God would meet with Moses and give him instruction. He was one of the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land to search it out. And he was of the 12. There were only two who said, "Hey, God's with us, let's go for it." And the other 10 said, "No, we're afraid, we're not going to go." And as a result, people of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, complete waste of 40 years. But Joshua was one of the ones who had confidence in the Lord to do that. So when he was stepping into Moses' shoes, when God was giving him this charge to now lead Israel, it was consistent with what was going on in his life beforehand. And this is what I've seen over the years, that when God is calling you into something, there's a consistency with what's been going on before. You know, I have never had any desire to be an accountant. Not even a hint of wanting to be an accountant. But I know accountants. And I'm telling you, I've known accountants who are excited about accounting because they're wired to be accountants. And that's a great thing. I'm thankful for accountants. But it's not me. But if you were to talk to accountants and said, "Well, tell me about your past life," you almost certainly you'd say, there's a history of them being loving numbers and figuring things out financially and all those sorts of things, right? When you're thinking about what does God want me to do, if you haven't figured it out yet, if you don't have a sense of it, or maybe it's in the process of changing, look back and ask yourself, look for the red thread of the consistent experience of how God has used you or what you're drawn to. And just like Joshua, God is not going to draw you to something that you're not, that he hasn't worked to prepare you for and equip you for. Because that day he called Joshua to lead, I don't think it was a surprise at all to Joshua. It was consistent with how God had worked with Joshua before. But God has some things to say to him, because even though he had that history, it's a huge job. It's an absolutely huge job. And because of that, God assures him of two things. One, first of all, Joshua, I'm calling you to this. This is what I want you to do. Now, how did Joshua hear the Lord say that? I think it's not very complicated. Joshua, I'm convinced, spent time with God. He spent time with God. I think specifically, you know, later on in this passage, it talks about God says to him, hey, meditate on this book. Now, the book would have been basically the Torah, more or less, the five books of Moses. That's what it would have been, about God's, well, with all of God's instructions and guidance. And basically, the Lord says to him, live out of that book. Spend time in that book. I gave it to you for a reason, so you can know how to live. You'll know right from wrong, and I'll be with you in that. And what I would say to you in this, if you're not sure about what God wants you to do, or even if you are, make sure every day you're spending time in the book. Now, here's the thing. When you're spending time in the book, you're not just there for information. You're there for connection with the God of the universe, the living God, who is alive and well and has a purpose for your life. And if we're going to pursue that purpose and complete the purpose he has for us, we need to be spending time with him. It just makes sense, I hope. And the main way is through spending time in his word. You know, I hope for you that spending time in the word, if it's a chore, let me suggest that you may be going about it the wrong way. And I'm always available if you're struggling with that. You can call me and say, can I come in and talk? Can we have coffee and just sort of, because if this is actually God's word, the God of the universe who created all things, and it's being a chore being in the word, my thought is, maybe you're going about it the wrong way. We can talk, that's a one-on-one thing to talk about. But the great thing these days too, you know, there are folks who are not great readers. That's perfectly fine. The great thing these days is you can listen to God's word for free. If you've got a phone or a computer, you can listen. There are apps where it'll read God's word to you, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, most of the people in Jesus' time, most of it was oral learning of hearing God's word. They would go to synagogue and hear it, and certainly in Joshua's time as well, probably as well. A lot of it was listening to the word of God, public reading of God's word. So take advantage of those things. Take advantage and find a way when you're spending so that when you're spending time in God's word, you're hearing his voice. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. I hope we know that by now. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Rather, it's a way to connect your heart with God's heart because he believes in you. You realize that? You know, I love the joke about someone said to the, an atheist said, "Well, I don't believe in God." And the response was, "It's okay, he believes in you." And God does. God believes in you. I'm pretty sure that most humans, that we don't believe in ourselves as much as God believes in ourselves. Because he created us and he knows what he put into us and how he's wired us to use us to have an impact, an eternal impact on the world. And he's, like Joshua, he's prepared us for that. And in that, the promise he gives to Joshua is this, the front end. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I will be with you. I'm telling you right now, I would not be standing here right now if I didn't know for certain that God wanted me to be here with y'all for a season. God made it clear. He spoke to me about it. Before I sat down with Cheryl and Carol, Cheryl Falwell and Carol McCauley, and they said, "Hey, would you consider being the interim here, the transitional pastor?" But the Lord had spoken to me about it, that, hey, they're going to probably offer this to you. And he said, "Go for it." You know? That's why I have confidence to walk into a situation like this where I didn't know hardly anybody. Situation, dynamics, on and on, right? No guarantee of things going well. Thankfully, we're all getting along pretty well so far, right? But the Lord spoke to me and said, "Hey, I'm going to be with you in this. This is what I want you doing." Guess what? He has things for you. He has a mission for you that he wants you to do as well. And when he speaks to you in that, his promise is when you go, he will be with you. And that is the open secret of how to be strong and courageous. That's the open secret of how to be strong and courageous, is to know you're doing what God has called you to do, what he wants you to do, and that he's going to be with you. You're not going to be alone in it. You're not going to be alone. And especially for Joshua, these were cantankerous people. You know, Joshua was there when at one point they wanted to kill Moses because they thought he had led them out to die in the desert. All these ridiculous things. They opposed Moses regularly. They complained regularly. Joshua saw all that. These were cantankerous, difficult people. Like many humans. And he would need to be strong and courageous. But he could be strong and courageous because he knew God had called him to this, and he knew God had promised to be with him in it. You know, it's not an accident. We've said before in the scripture, when they were written, you know, they didn't have, they couldn't make it 24 size font. They couldn't bold it. You know, they couldn't, like you can text now, you've probably discovered this. You know, I have, I use it all the time because it's fun, where you send a text and it sort of explodes, right? Happy anniversary, right? It's fun. They didn't have any of that. So how did they emphasize things? By repetition. How does God make clear that something is very important he wants us to know? By repetition. He says three times to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 6. Verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous." And then at the end, verse 9, he says, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's how you're strong and courageous, because you know you're not going alone. Even if it's a mission that nobody really quite understands, or they don't understand why you're passionate about something. You know, Moses ended up standing alone at times, and so did Joshua. Not as much, thankfully. He led the people into the promised land. But there were times, there were very challenging times. And by the way, why is he going to need to be strong and courageous? Because there's going to be opposition. He lived in a fallen world just like we do. There are forces, spiritual forces, that are working against us, that want us to fail, that will bring criticism, that will bring opposition of different sorts. That's why he was going to need to be strong and courageous. This is why God repeated it 3 times to him, because there would be reasons to be afraid and there'd be reasons to be discouraged. And God says, don't be. Don't be. Don't be. Because I'm with you. I'm with you in this. And I've called you to this. So rather, choose to be strong and choose to be courageous. Now, the only way I have come up with, as I've prayed about this, of how to illustrate this, is I'm going to talk about how I ended up serving in 5 different senior facilities in this city. 5 nurse, they're not all nursing homes, a couple of them are assisted livings. Because, believe me, when I began all this, it was not like my number one dream. Here's what happened. Way back in 2007, when we moved to Memphis, I started ministering I was called the Second Presbyterian Church. I was astonished the first week I was working at Second Pres at how many ministries there were in the city to children needing food, families needing food, children needing tutoring, unwed mothers, just anything you could think of to help marginalized and poor folks in our city and struggling folks in our city. I was astonished. Streets Ministry, Memphis Athletic Ministries, 13,000 inner city kids involved in sports. I mean, I was astonished at how many there were. That was 2007. Fast forward to 2017. I'm in Connecticut. 5 years before, in 2012, the Lord had moved us there, and I didn't know what I was going to do, but guess what? The Lord did know what I was going to do. I was going to become the director of a nursing home chaplaincy in Connecticut. This was not on my list. Okay, this was nowhere on any like my next job list at all. But the Lord made it clear this is what I was supposed to do. And I'd been doing it 5 years, and that 5 years, beginning in 2012, was the most joyful, rich, fun years of ministry. Challenging in many ways, but joyful, right? And I suddenly found myself, I love doing this. Now, and by the way, it's okay if you don't. It's fine, right? It's not for everybody. But anyway, been doing it 5 years. I'm driving down the road in 2017, January, and out of the blue, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you remember when you started at Second Pres and all those ministries in the city to all those needy people and situations? And I said, oh yeah, I remember that well. And the Lord said, what was missing? What was missing? I was like, there was no holistic outreach to the nursing homes in Memphis. And I'm talking about primarily the ones that are for profit. Because if you go to Trezevant, which is a mission, right? They have a chaplain on staff. If you go out to Villages in Germantown, which is mission essentially, they have a chaplain. Kirby Pines is looking for a chaplain. All those places. The for-profit ones? Nope. Not happening. Money isn't going there. I'd learned that in Connecticut. I said, yeah, that's a gap in Memphis. And there are lots of for-profit poor nursing homes filled with some of the poorest people in Memphis. I knew that. And the Lord said, well, what if you went back to Memphis and started that? I was like, huh. Now, we had no plans to come to Memphis at that point. We knew we were going to move south because we had a granddaughter that had been born, and we were going to go, well, we didn't know when. But then, in late 18, the Lord led us to Memphis, and the Lord said, okay, I need you to get started on this nursing home thing. And I didn't know, I'd never started a nursing home ministry. I'd worked in one, but I never started one. And ultimately, he said, hey, don't worry about creating a board. Don't worry about fundraising. Don't worry about LLC. Just go do the ministry. And I said, okay, where? He led me to a place called Majestic Gardens, which is off Poplar, right behind the old College of Art, across from Overton Golf Course. Two different, separate people I was talking to, said, hey, you ought to go here to Majestic Gardens. When I walked in there, they had no volunteers. They had no volunteers. It's a for-profit place. I said, well, I'd like to volunteer. They gave me an employee application. That's all they had. And I began going in there 3 mornings a week. Now, let me tell you, when you're going in, you're this old white guy showing up 3 mornings a week to mingle with people in the nursing home. The folks working there and the residents to a large extent are wondering, why is this guy here? Is this just another white do-gooder, right? Is that what's going on here? And most of them, I'm convinced, most everybody assumed, he'll go away after a few weeks. Well, then weeks went by and months went by and years went by. Right? The Lord brought a guy named John Flowers, who grew up in Memphis, to be a partner in ministry with me. And eventually we were planted there. And people realized, these guys aren't leaving. In fact, they're pouring stuff in. They're not getting paid anything. They're pouring things in. Now, let me tell you the only reason I was able to continue showing up 3 mornings a week when a lot of folks in that facility wouldn't even look at me or talk to me. The only one was the activities director, a fabulous woman named Michi Love, who's been there since she's like 40-something now. She's been there since she was in her early 20s. And Michi decided to take a chance on me. And we became good friends. But what kept me going was knowing the Lord had made it clear that this is where he wanted me. And let me just tell quickly what happened from there, how we went from 1 to like 5. So we'd been there a few years. COVID hit. You could no longer go into a nursing home. So we thought, okay, how are we going to minister to these folks? Well, where we started was they had a fenced-in patio. And we said, look, bring everybody out to the patio. And we brought our step ladders and we led worship and singing over the fence for a bunch of weeks. And then they locked it down even further. They didn't want residents out on the patio. You remember how crazy those times were, how they didn't want residents out on the patio. So then we thought, what are we going to do? Well, let's start doing prayer walks every week. And then we can wave at our friends through the window. Right? So we did that for a long time. But then another chaplain, I had lunch with breakfast with one morning, been a military chaplain. We were talking about it, and he said, you know, this might be an opportunity to minister to the staff. And I said, really, how? And he said, well, they're too busy to talk to you when you're working, so you got to catch them between shifts. So what if you set up at the staff door, what if you set up a table gave them like maybe energy drinks and power bars and offer to pray for anything? I thought, that's a good idea. Actually, I'm lying. I was like, well, we got nothing else going. Let's try it. I honestly wasn't sure how it was going to go. Well, we started doing it. Well, guess what? It went over like gangbusters because this staff, they were so stretched and people had quit and they're all working long hours and they've got family problems and they've got family who are sick and they've got money problems and they've got this and they've got that going on. And people, us offering just an energy drink, but then wanting us to pray for them. So for the first time, we were able to cultivate these deep relationships with staff members. And that went on for till they opened up, which was months and months and months. We were there. But what happened was our relationship with staff was solidified in a powerful way by ministering to them. One of the folks that came through was a physical therapist. And she saw us there, and we had never seen her before. And she was like, what are you guys doing? And she, well, it turns out she was a Christian. And she began bugging us. And she said, my friend and her husband started a new assisted living, and they need Christian ministry there. Anyway, she bugged us. And we were stretched. She bugged us for over every in a very nice way, loving way. Gosh, could you? They need you guys over there. They need you guys over there. So that, hold on to that. She was praying about that. But then, once the nursing home opened, once Majestic Gardens opened, here's what happened. They weren't used to building into their infrastructure very much, so. Remember we had that heat wave, I think it was June of 22, that horrible, horrible heat wave? Well, all their AC went out. The whole huge facility, 163 residents, had to be farmed out to nursing homes throughout the city. And you go, wow, that's a hard thing. Actually, interesting not, because for every one of those nursing homes, they were happy to get those people because it meant more Medicare or Medicaid money for them. So all these people we know, people that had become friends to us, they're farmed out all over the city. And there's nobody there as they're trying to decide what to do with the air conditioning. Well, what's next? We got the list of where all these people had been farmed out to, so we could go visit them. Here's what happened. We'd go out to a place way out South Parkway called Parkway Health. And there were some folks, some of our residents there. And we go in and meet the residents, and we find the activities director. Her name's Pam. And we said, Pam, do you have worship here? No. After the pandemic, we had somebody doing worship, but they never came back. I said, well, do you want to have worship? And she was like, two old white guys, right? And we started talking and about high school. Oh, Pam, you grew up here, yeah. And my buddy John, he said, well, I went to White Station. And she said, oh, my nephew played basketball at White Station. And John says, well, I played basketball at White Station too. And I said, well, Pam, what's your nephew's name? And she said, Robert O'Kelly, big basketball star from Memphis, went to Wake Forest. And I said, Robert's a friend of mine. She said, no. I said, oh, yes, he's a friend of mine. We took a picture, sent it to Robert. And Robert said, oh, cool, you met my cousin or my aunt. Well, guess what? What was the Lord doing? He'd gone before us. And suddenly, like, we're okay, because I'm friends with Robert, her nephew. So we began ministry there. We went out to visit folks out at a place called Waters of Memphis over at Kirby and Quince. We went in. We find the activities director who oversees all the activities. Her name's Kina. And we said, hey, Kina, we were visiting friends here, but do y'all have any services going? She said, no, we really don't. Well, we can do that. Really? And she's looking at us. Well, where have you done this? And said, well, yeah, we've been ministering at Majestic Gardens. And she says, Michi Love. The activities. I said, how do you know Michi? And Kina says, well, I started at Majestic Gardens. I was there for many years. And then I trained Michi and turned it over to her. So we know Michi. We've been working. And so Kina's like, oh, okay, if Michi likes these guys, they must be okay. So we began doing ministry there. And anyway, what it shows you is when you're pursuing what the Lord has, he's already gone ahead of you, and you can have courage and you can have strength to walk into a situation where you don't know anybody, and suddenly the Lord makes connections and he's going to use you there. And that's happened at all the other places we've been, where he's made the way. Now that's my story, right? And I could tell you a zillion other stories of things the Lord has done in each of those places that are miraculous, of ways he's worked with God's with people there, of people that we've seen who were hardened and miserable and angry, and the Lord has worked in their life, and now they're singing praise songs. That's my story. This was Joshua's story. The question is, what's your story? What does God want to do with you? Because he does. He does want to do something with you. And like I said, I'm available to help you, to sit down with you if you want, and tease that out and figure out, what is it that God wants to use me for? Because when you begin on that journey, and many of you are on that journey already, it is suddenly, there's no boredom in it at all. There might be a little bit of scary in it along the way, right? Just like Joshua. He said, be bold and strong, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged, because there are things that will come against you in this fallen world. But in the midst of it, you get to see God move you through that and use you the way he wants. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.